guys, we are in the Gospel of John. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm liking this. Before we dive in tonight, let me just ask you guys a question. What do you find different? What do you find different about the Gospel of John from the other Gospels? You know, when you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, maybe you've even read them in order like that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Has anybody else ever noticed you read Matthew, and then you read Mark, and you think, wow, I just read that. And then you read Luke, and you go, wow, I've just read that twice. But then you get to John. Does anybody notice?
Yeah, even the way it starts.
Substantial. It doesn't start with Jesus' birth. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, and it's
awesome.
So that's a really good, just that very first verse tells you something. Okay. What have you guys noticed about the Gospel of John that, if there's one big difference that you could put into, if you could put it into words, maybe it's not fair to ask you guys this. Do anybody have any ideas? Like what? If you put it into words. Let's back up. Has anybody else noticed this besides me? Rancic obviously has. You have Coop. It's different. I mean, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar, aren't they? Mark's kind of like the quick hit version. Okay? Luke's is a little more, you know, it's chronological, a little more chronological, and maybe, you know, pitched for a slightly different audience. But what I've noticed, guys, Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus a lot on Jesus' events, his miracles, his parables even. But you don't get a lot of dialogue.
Yeah, it's more personal.
When you get to John, in the beginning was the Word. And you see this logical communication and you get a lot of Jesus' dialogue. A lot of the conversations that he has back and forth. Honestly, if I read Matthew or Mark or Luke, maybe even all three, without reading the Gospel of John, I think I would still walk away scratching my head saying, I can't figure out why they killed this guy. But you read John, I see why they killed this guy. I mean, Jesus does not pull any punches. He starts telling people, you're of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father? You know, you're a liar just like him. And he's not just saying this to somebody on the street. He's calling out the religious leaders of the day. And then you can see Jesus strategically, even some of the things he does when he performs some of his miracles on the Sabbath. There are six other days, as his enemies pointed out. He could have been doing some of those miracles on... But it was strategic. It was intentional. He's hitting these guys' buttons, okay? Basically forcing people to make a choice. You know, Lorenzo asked prayers for a guy because he's kind of at a crossroads. One thing you see Jesus in his discussions with people, there's that crossroads. You basically have to choose either Jesus or the other way. And you just see that throughout the Gospel of John. So I've just been loving this book. I hope you guys have been enjoying it as much as me. John chapter 11. Let's read verses 30 through 46. Last time I think we left off kind of at 35 or 36. But I think we want to get a running start here. When we're reading this, I want you guys to consider too things that jump out at you, because I kind of like to start mine by having you guys give me some input. So we're not necessarily looking for things that jump out from 30 through 35, because we kind of hit that before, but basically from 36 forward, okay? So let's start in verse 30. Mrs. Love, if you can get John chapter 11, verse 30.
Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews were in the house. Consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to meet there.
When Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled.
"Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied.
Jesus wept.
The Jews were saying to see how he loved him.
Tyler, can we?
But some of them said, "Can not this man who opened his eyes and been a blind man have kept this man also from dying?"
So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it.
Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days."
Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?"
I'll just read the rest of these here, 41 through 46. "And so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you hear me. And I knew that you hear me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you did send me.' And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.' Many therefore of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done." All right, what sort of stuff jumped out? Caleb.
Verse 37, but some of them said, who would that be?
Some of those Jews who were standing by?
Okay. Because they obviously had been paying attention, because they said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?"
Exactly. So you remember what happened. So we'll talk a little about the Jews again tonight, because I want to clarify something on that. But yeah, they had been paying attention. Jesus did that very much in a public setting for the religious leaders of the Jews. So they were very familiar with that event. Okay. We'll talk about that one a little too. Do you think that was an honest question, or do you think some of these guys are always trying to find something wrong with Jesus? Okay, we'll talk about that. Yeah. Skeptical, maybe.
Yeah.
A little. So I lean that way myself. What else? If you had to turn around, you were in the Philippines, and you had to read this, and they read it in English, and they're like, and you had to give them what else important thing would you... did you notice in here? What other things would be worth talking about? I'm not going to do all this for you guys.
Verse 31, "Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there."
So she had some friends that cared about her, didn't she? Okay. And we kind of hit that last week, so I'm not going to go back too much on that, but good job, Mrs. Love.
Jesus chastises her. When he says, "Jesus, or did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?"
Very key point, John. Martha, her lack of faith shows up a little here in the way she approaches this. We'll talk about that a little bit. Okay? And Jesus does get on her a little. "Hey, didn't I tell you?" Sometimes I hear Jesus say that to me. So that's Nikki.
I can't remember if they sent word to him that Lazarus was sick and that he was going to die. And then he told the people around him that he wouldn't die, or that he wouldn't die forever.
The sickness is not unto death, right?
So did he send word to Mary and Martha that he was, that he, did he send that? I don't remember. didn't tell them that, right? He just waited 4 days and then he went back.
Exactly.
But then he told them when he got there. Right?
Yeah, he'd had that discussion with Martha earlier when she was the first one to meet him. She came out and met him, and that's when he told her, "Your brother shall rise again," in verse 23.
And she thought he was talking about the going to heaven.
Future resurrection, yeah. Exactly. We'll talk. We're gonna come back and hit this point because it's a good one. Okay, Coop.
I like how he just had to speak a word. Speak the words, and Lazarus came out. And not only did he come out, but he was bound hand and foot.
I like it. See, it's cool to pay attention to this stuff, guys. If you slow it down, you think about it. So Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." All he has to do is say something. Doesn't have to do abracadabra or, you know, it lets you know, guys, when Jesus spits on the ground and does all the other stuff with the blind, he didn't have to do that. Personally, I think he was buying time for the getaway for him and the rest of the apostles when he did that and sent that guy off the other direction, you know, in that instance. But he just said the word. But it's also interesting when you think about it, Lazarus came out bound hand and foot and Jesus had to tell them, unbind him. How does that work? A guy, a mummy that, you know, you're basically wrapped out hand and foot. How is he coming out? I don't think he walks. I get the picture of yeah. That's the picture. I mean, it's fun to think about this and say, I mean, if you're somebody standing there watching this, I mean, I try to stay away from horror films, but, you know, I get the pictures, you know, people there, like it'd be pretty terrifying. All right, I think yeah, would have started rotting already, right? So, yeah, one more thing. Go ahead, John.
I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it.
Uh-huh.
What did he say? Which thing are you talking about?
When he says,
remove the stone?
So, basically, he's saying, Lord, I know you, Father, I know you answer my prayers. I know. Like, basically, Jesus already knows what's going to happen. The Father's going to honor what he's going to do. But he said, so for the sake of the people, I want them to hear me addressing you, asking you for this. So when they see this happens, they know Jesus isn't just doing his own thing. He's still in the will of the Father. But he wants them to know, too. It's another very key point. So these are good job, guys. We're going to hit on all these. Caleb. Okay. Do you guys see why I do this at the beginning? I want you guys to think your way. It's fun. The scripture's fun. Slow down and think about it. And okay, you know, now your mind has... Let's go back and talk about it. All right? So, we're not going to spend too much time on review, but the verse that Linda got to read, Jesus wept. You know, it's a good verse, actually. Really tells you something about the character of God, as demonstrated by Jesus in the flesh. Jesus was compassionate. Okay, we can't pretend to be imitators of Christ and not be compassionate towards other people. I just think about, you know, sometime type this into your Bible Gateway. Moved with compassion. Like Jesus wasn't just compassionate, he was moved with compassion. Like that compassion, he did something because of it. Don't have time to go through all of those. I do want to quickly, we kind of made the point the last couple weeks and some people had questions about this, that when John speaks of the Jews, he's just not talking about the people in general, the Jews. He's specifically talking about the higher ranking, typically the leaders of the Jews. Okay? So I don't want, some people had some questions about that in other groups. I don't know, maybe you were in one of the other ones. I don't want you just to take our word for it. But so I'm just going to show you one clear one for the sake of time tonight. There's a bunch more. And again, I would encourage you, even if you want to, you're curious, it's fun to consider. The Bible defines things, and even within a book. So if you type in Jews into Bible Gateway, and then click on the book of John, you can go through and you can see every time the way the word Jews is used. Now, sometimes Jesus is talking, he'll say, hey, in the synagogue where all the Jews gather, he's just talking about all the Jews. You see the woman at the well, and she says, you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where... She's talking about all the Jews. But then you look at the way John uses it when he's writing about them. He contrasts the Jews with the people. And when he uses the Jews, he's talking about ruling Jews. I'll just... There's multiple examples. I'm going to give you one clear one here. Let's go to John chapter 7, okay? John 7, verses 11 through 13. The Jews, therefore, were seeking him at the feast and were saying, where is he? I don't want to go. Seven verse one. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Okay, not all the Jews were seeking to kill him. The religious leaders were seeking to kill him. Verse 11. The Jews therefore were seeking him at the feast, were saying, where is he? There was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. Guys, who are the multitudes that are here at the feast? They're all Jews, basically. You got a few God-fearing among the Greeks. But this is primarily the people of the Jews.
The Jews weren't fearing the Jews themselves.
Yeah, they weren't fearing themselves. They're fearing the guys that are going to kick them out of the synagogue.
Yeah, the Jews.
The Jews. Okay? So that's one. Just so John very consistently uses that. Okay? And the reason I wanted to bring it up is just it is neat when you consider the Scriptures. The Bible within itself defines key concepts and key words. Okay? God designed this thing beautifully so you can figure out what's going on. And sometimes you have to look within a particular book. Okay, this is the way this is being used here. Okay, just a little freebie. All right, not one of the main points here. Okay? I do want you to notice, though, after Jesus wept in John 11:36, the Jews were standing around. They said, behold, how he loved him. Guys, love should be shown. Romans chapter 12, talking about Christians, one of the things we do is we weep with those who weep. Love should be shown. There's a verse from Proverbs 27:5 that says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Hey, there is a time for open rebuke. But I think the reason he says better is open rebuke than love that's concealed. Love that's hidden, love that's never made known, is basically meaningless. So I want you guys to consider this for a second. Okay? What's a way this week that you can show love to the brethren? I want us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Right? I mean, I just reviewed 1 John today and my scripture memorization, and that book is all about, like, you can't say you love God and not love your brother. So how would we show that? Just you can have your own way. But one way is maybe you pray for your brother, right? Send him a text and tell him you prayed for him. I mean, ultimately, you're talking with God about him, and that's the important thing. But sometimes isn't it nice to let your brother or sister in Christ know, hey, I was thinking about you and prayed for you. That's just one way. Okay? There's lots of ways to show, but love is shown. Jesus showed. You guys understand what I'm saying? So one of my goals in these groups is for us all to consider better how to be doers of the word and not just hearers. So that's something I want to emphasize for us. I don't know what everybody else is in their groups, but for us this week, I just challenge everybody. You make a decision, you figure out a way. What's a way I can show at least one of my brothers or sisters in Christ this week that I love them? Jesus did. We want to be imitators of him. Okay? So now this comes up. Okay? Some are saying, oh, how he loved him. Some of them are saying, well, couldn't this guy go open the eyes of the blind and kept this man also from dying? Did he really open the eyes of the blind? I mean, if he could have done that, couldn't he healed this guy? I think there's some skepticism, and I also think there's naysayers in every crowd.
No way.
I got to tell you guys something. Way back when Coop and I were young, that was way back. I was getting into Amway, and I invited Coop to my Amway meeting. And Coop wears a shirt to this meeting. It says, "Just say no." So when he said no way, just, there are always naysayers, okay? I love you, Coop. So there are. But, you know, in reference to Jesus, these guys, hey, there's some people that are trying to cast doubt on his credibility. Wow, hey, how many people do you have to talk about Christ today before you get those? It's interesting to me. Maybe you're, you know, Linda at work, she starts talking to somebody, and all of a sudden, when somebody's getting a little interested, my guess is you've had this happen before, all these other people that you never knew, even pretended to be Christian, and all of a sudden they come out of the woodwork, and they start, they claim to be Christian, but now they are casting doubt and trying to tear down the stuff that you're communicating with somebody. Is that true?
It happened to me today.
It happens, doesn't it? There's always somebody that, well, you know, what about this? I don't think it really happened that way. You know, everybody throwing out their theories and no, absolutely no substance to them. But when you're not trying to prove anything, when you're just trying to create confusion, it's a pretty easy thing to do. The naysayer's job's pretty easy, Coop. Okay. Just say no. That's not tough to get somebody to say no. Well, maybe it depends on to what substance.
And put yourself in that place too. I mean, you hear a story of somebody making the blind see and all this stuff. You wonder, wow, could that really be true? You know?
Yeah.
So it could be just that. Just, you know, just skeptical.
Is this legit?
Yeah, is this legit?
Yeah. And that's a good point, John, because by the end of this, you're going to see, you know, some of these guys believed in him, didn't they? This is legit. This is real. So, Coop.
Well, I think maybe some of those, it was pretty widely known in the Jewish hierarchy that something happened to that guy born blind. I mean, they interviewed him.
Yeah.
They interviewed his parents.
They interviewed him. Then they kicked him out. Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
And even there's some that wouldn't be convinced even if someone rushed
them. Well, yeah. Some of these guys, you gotta understand that. Think about the absolute ridiculousness of this. You see somebody raised from the dead, and your response to that is you're gonna go tattletale on the guy that did it. That's what some of them do. It's like it's insanity. But people are like that. I read an article one time, pretty in-depth article, about a book that was written by one of the higher-ranking Nazi officials. And the title of his book was Ordinary Men. And he said, I know it's going to be hard for people looking back on us to judge us this way. But he said, we weren't like these evil, terrible people. We were ordinary men who basically step by step got swept along to where we started doing atrocities without thinking about it. And you see this here. This is the way that people are. How you can see somebody raised from the dead and that's your response to go tell on them, somebody. It's like, but guys, we work with people just like that. Some of our neighbors are just like that. So we got to be on guard against, you know, the cultural pressure, the peer pressure, and say, okay, what is truth? We, all of us, have to be willing to look, go, see truth and stand on it regardless of the cultural pressure, because it's there. And that's what it comes down to. You know, it's easy to look back at Nazi Germany and say, wow, how could they have done that? But when you were in that society, you had to swim upstream to try to save the Jews, didn't you? You had to go against what was accepted and go against peer pressure. So it's the same way. Like, to do what's right, you always have to take a stand. And you have to care more really about pleasing God than about pleasing people.
Well, as you get further to God, that path gets easier.
To go keep going down the wrong path. Yeah.
Because it's your, that morality is gone.
Exactly.
It's happening today.
There's no basis for morality. That's one of the great arguments against, because I've asked, you know, you get into these, some of these discussions, and well, and you ask people, how do you decide what's right and wrong? Well, society decides, and that's one of my favorites, is Nazi Germany. Well, how'd that work out?
Society, it always changes.
It always changes.
Morality changes as time goes on.
Exactly.
That's really what
we. So we got to be, you know, we got to be willing to take a stand here, guys, and some of these guys were. I got to get picking it up here. Notice again in verse 37. Who did? Oh. Yeah. I'm sorry, verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Why was he deeply moved again? This is pure conjecture. Okay. Is he sad that Lazarus died for everybody around him? Or do you think it's possible here that there's another sadness that Jesus is experiencing, and that is that he actually has to bring Lazarus back when Lazarus was in a good place? Yeah. I've thought about Lazarus, and 4 days gone and you know, in paradise, even though it was still down, it was still like, hey, this is comfy. This is nice. You know, Tabitha, Dorcas, I always feel bad for her. I mean, what? But, so I don't know. It's pure conjecture. But Jesus could have been, you know, considering that too. And I'm sorry, dude, but we got to do it. This is your part in the plan. Okay? You got to come back. So, and then Martha. You know, Jesus gets there, and the stone that was lying against it, and he says, remove the stone. And then you got Martha. Good lady. I don't think there's any question Martha's a good lady. You read earlier in this, she's figured out there's a final resurrection. She believes Jesus. She's, you know, calling him Lord. But you get, what's Martha worried about? Yeah. He's going to smell bad. We don't want to put everybody else through this, right? She's kind of worried about, is real. Actually, I think Martha, she's worried about the social proprieties. Personally, guys, I'm thankful. My mom, one of the things my mom did try to do is teach us boys to have a little bit of, you know, cultured manners. She taught us situational manners, right? So like, we didn't always have to have perfect table manner, but like, hey, when you go to a nice place to eat and you're with, you know, and I'm thankful my mom taught us that because I'm still not the best at it, but she put some effort into that for us to be cultured and to have some nice societal manners in certain situations. And that's a good thing, isn't it? And I think Martha, that's what she's thinking about. But sometimes the social manners get in the way of something more important. Anybody remember something else about this same Martha from the scriptures? Caleb?
At one time she was trying to make like dinner for everybody. She was frustrated that Mary wasn't helping.
Yeah. Remember Jesus comes to their place, and Martha's in there slaving away, making dinner. Great lady. Hey, I'm thankful she's in there. I mean, if I'm Jesus, I'd be thankful she's making dinner. She cares. But she's upset that Mary isn't in there helping her, because Mary's too interested in listening to what Jesus has to say. And Jesus says, Martha, you're so worried about these little things that basically don't really matter. He says, Mary's chosen the good thing. And so, guys, let's just always remember the important thing is the spiritual. If you got to make a choice, it's the spiritual. What matters is what God's doing a lot more than what people are doing. And sometimes you might look a little foolish to the world when you care about things about the spiritual more than the physical. Because the world isn't going to understand that, honestly. Okay? They're not going to understand why you come to assembly on Lord's Day morning instead of doing that little bit of extra yard work to make sure your place looks as nice as theirs. Or whatever, right?
When I get ready to go to church, I drive on 34 and go down, and they say, well, they've been waiting out there 45 minutes for you.
They try to hassle you. They've been waiting a long time for you. You better get out there. Okay. Mm. Yeah, there are people that are like that. Okay. So, again, just a question, guys. And I hope we ask ourselves these things when we go through the Word. But one of the, you know, there's questions I ask myself. Hey, what's more important to me? God? The way I look to God or the way I look to man? And, you know, It's a temptation for me to want to look good in the eyes of men. But I have to just come back to, you know, there's really what I care about is what God thinks. And so we all got to come back to that. What does God really think? I had a conversation with Julie this week, and I said, you know, I care about what God thinks, and I told Julie, I said, I care about what you think, and I do care about what she thinks. As long as it's in line with what God thinks. But you know, at some point you just kind of have to forget the rest, don't you? You can't let that worry you, is what I'm saying. And so I hope all of us consider that. And then, Jesus, what did you say, John? He reprimanded her or scolded her a little? You know, he's like, did I not say to you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. No, Jesus was a little short with her.
I think that's another reason to be weeping, just because, you know, that people weren't getting it all, you know, really getting it.
Yeah, I think that's a good possibility. He weeps over Jerusalem because they wouldn't get it.
Yeah.
You know? So. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I read the gospel sometimes, and here's a perfect example. Jesus, like one of his closest followers, and she doesn't get it. Or sometimes the apostles, he's like, you men of little faith. Come on. And sometimes, I got to be honest, I can hear him. I'm not being weird here, like voices, but like when I consider and I think about stuff, my life in reference to God looking down and saying, come on, Wilson. Come on, you have little faith. Like, didn't I tell you if you believe? Hey, Proverbs 3, verse 5 is a great verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding, right? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. That's an easy thing to say, I trust God. But what the true test of trust, guys, is obedience. Jesus said, remove the stone. If you believe, you remove the stone.
I think maybe Marley had a different picture in her head of what's going to happen to you. And so removing the stone wasn't in that picture. So, yeah.
Exactly. And that's something, you know, again.
Kind of like that, what's that, Naaman? Is that his name?
Yeah.
He had a different picture of what Elisha's going to do.
Great example, Coop. Naaman's coming. He's ready to be healed. He's sure it's going to happen. But it's nothing like the way he envisioned it in his mind. And then he gets ticked off about it.
He didn't
really
get ticked off.
No. And Peter, I'm convinced. He goes to that night when they come to arrest Jesus. He told Jesus, I'll die with you. He's ready. I mean, he whips out that sword and they're outnumbered. He's ready to go down, swinging. And then Jesus tells him to put his sword away. It's like, this isn't I thought you told us to buy swords. You know, I mean, you can see his, and then he just tanks because it's not the way he considered it. And again, that's a perfect, I'm glad you guys bring this up because, guys, in your life, does this ever happen to you? Like sometimes I have a way in my mind that I think something's going to play out in accordance with the will of God. Like I'm pretty sure this is like, God, this is the way you're going to do this. And maybe shocked is the word when it doesn't happen that way. And then I kind of think, well, my way would work. God doesn't really care about your way that would work. It's His way. And it's going to work the best. So some, you know, I have to step back sometimes and buy, okay, Luke. Okay, let's talk about the life that God has arranged for you. Not the life that you have planned for yourself, right?
Because if you're making a movie, have somebody else talking, reading that, and you visualize it.
Yeah, exactly.
And I think you'd remember it a whole lot easier because you read it and then it's gone and you need more.
Yeah, that's. Guys, the Bible, I get, here we are, and I'm not even through page one of these two page notes, but the Bible's amazing, Evan. I got to say something about what you just said. There are so many ways to read this book and get something out of it. Sometimes I like all in the details, like, ooh, what's that Greek word mean? And, ooh, and sometimes I'm like, okay, slowing down, and okay, what's this verse mean? And sometimes I like to read it like read a book in one setting and just like what you just said, pretend like it's a movie and just see the pictures. Like don't get hung up in the details, but just see the pictures unfold and you get something different every which way you read it, but it's always amazing. So the Word of God's powerful. I just couldn't help but jump off of that, what you just said. So you will see the glory of God. Okay, guys, that's a little preview. Didn't the Lord tell us that? Where we are immersed into Christ, Christ will shine on you. Okay? If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, right? The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. They don't see the resurrection. They can't see that. They're blinded to the glory of God. But if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Guys, we get to see some of that right now by faith as Christians, and there's a final day where it's going to all be manifested. So, believe, if you believe. All right, let's, page 2, 5 minutes, here we go. The prayer, right? Father, I thank you that you heard me. And I knew that you hear me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you sent me. I think Jesus is showing that, you know, the confidence that he has with the Father. Do you guys ever, I think about Elijah and on Mount Carmel, and he's so confident to put that challenge out to those guys and the prophets of Baal. And then afterwards, he tells the king it's going to rain. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. And he starts praying. And he says to his servant, hey, go check it out. Tell me. The guy comes back. What do you see? Nothing. Go back. Check it out. What do you see? Nothing. What do you see? Nothing. What do you see? Then he comes back. Oh, I see a cloud the size of a man's fist. He says, it's going down. It's going to dump. This going to be a rain shower like you... And James tells us Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain. Like, the confidence that Jesus had in his relationship with God. And I think about Elijah, the confidence he had. And I think about me, like, this is the way God wants us to be, on the same page as him. So when we pray, we know he's going to act in accordance with that. And John, I think the reason he did it for everybody was so that everybody would understand Jesus wasn't just doing his own thing. He was acting in accordance with the will of the Father. It's a perfect example, guys, for us. Yeah, Caleb.
And you're talking about confidence going along with that. We kind of talked about it earlier, but you have to have confidence, but then we don't know exactly what God's plan is going to be. So if it doesn't work out, we can't let everything, let all of our confidence just go on the train. It's like Elijah, what if maybe God's plan wouldn't have worked out that way with the rain? He still would have responded. He wouldn't have just, you know, tanked and got discouraged.
Yeah.
That's kind of the other side of what we have to deal with too.
Yeah, exactly. Sometimes there's prayers that aren't answered the way that we think they should be.
Yeah.
And we can't throw away our confidence. Okay? We just gotta realize, okay, hey, we weren't on the same page as God, so we gotta make the adjustment to make sure we're on the same page as God. I asked Julie today, actually, she shared with me, I think it was today or yesterday, what the verse you prayed off today was, man plans his ways. Yesterday maybe. Man plans his ways, the Lord directs his steps. And it's like, that's true. Okay, man, we plan our ways, though, but we got to be open to the Lord's direction, don't we? So, but Jesus' confidence was there, and I think he did it in the, John, I think he did it in the presence of everybody. So they knew, when they saw that resurrection from the dead, that this was, you know, they could make a connection. Yeah, this guy's sent from God, but when they heard him speak to him first, like, he is the prophet. And the really wise among them and faithful among them would even come to the conclusion, he is the Son of God. He has that sort of relationship with him. So, you know, it's interesting because Jesus, you know, his voice we knew could calm the sea and still the storm and make somebody who was blind be able to see, and he could reach out and touch the leper and cleanse him, but could his voice reach all the way down into Hades? Yep. Psalm 139 is kind of famous for, you know, that it's kind of a pro-life passage of scripture a lot of people use, that, you know, while we were still, you know, basically he formed our inward parts, and, you know, he made, but if you look a little bit earlier in that chapter, basically he says, where can I flee from your presence? Like, if I descend into Hades, like, you're still going to see me. So Jesus, guys, he sees everything, everywhere, and his voice is going to be heard. When he says, Lazarus, come forth, just those words, all he's got to do is say them, and those words can go down into there and break those bonds of death. One of my favorite things about Christ, don't have time, Revelation 1:17-18, I get goosebumps when I read that one. It's the power that Christ has. So, Jesus laid everything on the line. He knew, and like you guys mentioned earlier, the picture I get of Jesus floating, Lazarus floating to the front of that grave, levitating. Jesus says, go and unbind him. You know, they go and unbind him, and then, you know, there he is. So, what was the response? Well, many who beheld what he had done believed in him. Hey, that's great, guys. That's what we want. We share the gospel with people so they have the opportunity to believe. But some went away and they told the Pharisees. And, you know, I think that's the response. Those are the responses. Actually, there's three responses. Acts 17 talks about them. Some believe. Some say, let's talk more about this later. And a lot of people that say, let's talk more about this later, tomorrow never comes. Some of them probably actually get back together and meet. But some believe, did I say some believe and follow already? Some make fun of it. Some sneer and walk away. And that's, hey, that's, you know what our responsibility is? Our responsibility is to put it out there and give people an opportunity to make a choice. Hey, guys, sometimes I want to make choices for other people. And then I back up and I say, Luke, you don't really want to make choices for other people? Because God doesn't make choices for other people. He won't do it. And if He did, we'd all be robots. So I'm thankful for free. You know what I want to do? I want to give people the opportunity to see. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, guys. There's no question about what people saw. Some still didn't believe. That's just the way it is. Nothing you can do about that. So, basically, show the plan. There are going to be people who show up, just say no. Okay. Don't let those guys discourage you. Okay. Look what happened to Coop. He's a Christian. That's great. And he's probably smart about the Amway. But anyways. You know, and the cool thing is, though, as you play this out, both groups, those who believed and followed, did Jesus' will, and those who chose not to believe and went and told on Him, told the Pharisees, those guys also carried out God's will. Because God is sovereign. This is so cool. God's will is going to be done. The God who can call somebody forth from the dead, say, Lazarus, come forth, and that's done. Nobody going to stop His plan. We're all going to be used in God's plan. We're just going to be vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. So, take your pick. All right. Hey, real quick. Coop, I'm going to ask you to pray. But real quick, what are we going to... What's everybody going to make an effort this week? Specifically? Show love. Find a way, a specific way to show love to a brother or sister in Christ, right? All right. Coop, would you close us in prayer?
Great God, we thank You this evening that we can all get together. Thank You for Your word, that it is indeed truth, that we can look at it from different angles and different approaches, but still come to the truth. Pray that we learn what You want us to learn out of it, how to love one another, how to be kind to one another, and how we should act, and how to be like Jesus. Pray that this week we can follow in Jesus' steps and continue marching for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Appreciate you guys' input.